We started this message last week entitled, You Must Be Born Again. So why don't you go ahead and turn to somebody right now and tell them, you must be born again. And this is part two of that message. And we got that starting in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. And so for context, we'll go ahead and read that again. And I'm going to review a little bit and then get into some things that we didn't get to say last week. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And I understand, imagine hearing this for the first time. I can understand Nicodemus trying to figure it out and say, how can this be? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned, right? And God says things and, you know, tells us things, teaches us things. Jesus tried to teach us things that our minds just simply really can't wrap around. And so Jesus goes on. Jesus answered him and said, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So the scripture is pointing out that God sees your heart. He knows everything about your heart. We see that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's sort of using flattering language to some degree and saying, I know you got to be a man of God because nobody can do these things except for God. And he's saying these things, but then Jesus immediately cuts to the chase. And he tells him, you must be born again. And it was like, almost like a shocking kind of thing. And so Jesus, because he knows the hearts of men, and he knows what we need, he knew that Nicodemus needed to hear a very direct command, you must be born again. And, a lot of times there are people that say they're Christians or they say they believe in Jesus, but that does not mean that they have been born again. In fact, I said this last week, but, at the beginning of my life, the early years of my life, my family was part of a particular religious institution or denomination that never taught this. I don't ever remember being told you must be born again as a child until the day we walked into Revival Center Church in Lake Charles, and someone had invited us to, and Pastor Holton said, you must be born again. And that day, thank God, I was born again, as well as my family. So people would say things, possibly say things about others, about them being good people, and I've heard people say, you have too. Maybe you've even said it out of your mouth. Well, I tell you what, if anybody made it to heaven, they made it to heaven. Because they did this good thing and that good thing, and then go through the whole list of all the good things they did. If anybody made it to heaven, I tell you, they made it to heaven. Well, can I tell you, not if they weren't born again. And so that's just the straight truth of it. And so when you begin to look at Nicodemus's life, Nicodemus was a man who, in the eyes of the people, Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. So in the eyes of the people, they looked up to him. This was a man who was supposed to know God and know about God, and yet something's missing, and he knows something's missing, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus immediately tells him what's missing. He said, yeah, you're religious. He didn't say these words like this, but what he was really saying was, Nicodemus, you're religious. You look good on the outside. You got everything going for you. You try at least to keep all the rules, and the people think you do. Not only that, but, Nicodemus was very, very wealthy. And in the Jewish mindset, if you were wealthy, that was the favor of God on you. So wealthy people apparently, you know, were the ones who God's favor was on who could get to heaven. And Jesus tells them, you'll never see the kingdom. You'll never enter the kingdom if you're not born again. And so that has to be established. I mean, and I think most everybody here understands that. But the way I want to take this, and of course we're not going to finish it this week, but I want to take this from a little different angle. It's not just, being born again is not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time event, right? Being born again is a life. It's a whole new life. And it's important that we truly understand that, because a lot of people have it in their mind that being born again is just saying a prayer, and there's nothing wrong with saying a prayer. In fact, we're going to probably do that at the end of this service. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but being born again in its very nature, birth, is a whole new start to a whole new life. And so Jesus used that language on purpose. So you must be born again, he said. Now, last week we said, number one main point, the first condition of what it means to be born again is you must admit. You must admit what? Well, you must admit that you need help, because you cannot overcome your sinfulness by yourself. You need help. That's number one. Even the world understands that. If you go into just about any addiction treatment type of program, number one's always going to be, you got to first admit you got a problem, right? And so spiritually speaking, it's no different. In fact, that's where those programs got this precept from. You need help. You need to be able to admit that you need help. And there are some people that are so arrogant and so prideful that somehow they think they can do this thing on their own. Some people really do think that they're good people, although Jesus himself said, no one's good. When the man came to him and called him a good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. By the way, he was dropping a little clue there about who he was, by the way. But Jesus said, when it comes to man, no one is good. And so you got to be willing to truly come to that place and admit that. And Jesus went through cleaning house, and he was calling the religious people and the Pharisees hypocrites and fakers and actors. And he called them a den of vipers. He called them all kinds of whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Man, he was laying it down. I always say that. And that's a nice, sweet little fluffy Jesus, you know, who's saying all this stuff. But he didn't pull any punches. And we shouldn't pull any punches. Now, nobody doubts that Jesus loved people. And nobody should doubt that we love people. But we should not pull any punches when it comes to the truth. We should speak the truth in love, but we have to speak the truth. And number one, most important truth that we can speak to anybody is you must be born again. And you and I both know people that are in a situation where they may be religious, but you know they've not been born again. And we have to continually look for the opportunity to help them understand that. And so, you know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all, they didn't view themselves as shepherds of the people. They just thought that they themselves were blessed and chosen by God, and all the rest of the people, well, you know, they're just sinful, cursed, and they deserved what punishment they get. They really were that arrogant. And here was a man who was the teacher of those people. Apparently, he was in a very, very high place of honor. He wasn't the high priest, but Jesus called him the teacher. And so this was a man who was revered by many, and yet people didn't understand that even that man needed to be born again. And so Jesus kind of rocked their world with this message, and that same message kind of rocks people's world today. Because a lot of people most people you and I know really do think that they just have to be good enough and do enough good stuff to somehow get to heaven. So all of the Pharisees were teachers, but Nicodemus was recognized as an elite teacher. And according to some ancient writings, Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem also. And again, because of their mindset about money and about people with those kind of blessings, the Jewish mindset was, obviously, they have the favor of God. That's why, by the way, when Jesus made the statement about a rich man. It's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. A lot of people try to kind of, they, I've heard many teachers say this, and I used to believe it because I was told that, but that, you know, the eye of the needle was a little gate, like a little gate that's in the wall, and they called it the eye of the needle. And by the way, I've researched this, and I've researched it out completely, and although your favorite teachers may teach this, I'm telling you, they're wrong, all right? It wasn't a little gate in the wall. Jesus was talking about a literal eye and a little needle, what you call an eye of a needle. And people say, well, did they even have needles back then? Well, maybe not the exact same kind that we have, but it was very similar. And sometimes it was made out of bone and those kind of things. But they did sew. They did put leather together, right? They made tents. They did things. They used needles, right? Jesus, and it's so important that we understand this, because what Jesus was saying is no man can save himself, even if he's rich. And so when Jesus said it's hard for that rich man to, or harder, that he's saying it's absolutely impossible for the rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because in the idea and the mindset of the Jewish people, as well as his disciples, their idea was rich people somehow had a free pass. And he's letting them know, no, I don't care how rich you are, no one has a free pass. Everyone must be born again. And the only way that anybody's going to make it into heaven is through God's supernatural help. Amen? So the idea behind the little eye of the needle gate is, well, you know, a camel's got to come to it and get down on its knees, and he got to take everything off of it, and it's got to crawl through that hole. Well, Jesus didn't say it's difficult for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. He said it's impossible, right? So again, just trying to get some things straight, because there's a lot of things that I've heard and believed over the years that once I dug deeper, found out it wasn't necessarily true, right? And that's one of them. And so Jesus, and it's important that we understand, Jesus is saying no human being, including the richest of the rich, can be saved without being born again, okay? And so according to what we see in history about Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a very, very rich man, and he had all kinds of recognition, the kind of recognition that maybe we would give to people today, you know, really good athletes, movie stars, millionaires, billionaires, stuff like that. And Nicodemus knew in his heart, though, that something was missing, and that's why he came to Jesus. He comes to Jesus, and he's, you know, Jesus knows already what's going on in his heart. And so he's kind of, you know, doing a little small talk, but also trying to give some honor and so on and so forth. And then Jesus, like we said, he went straight to the truth and said, Nicodemus, there is something missing, and what is missing is you're not born again. That's what he was telling him. Now, later in the book of John, we learned that Nicodemus actually becomes a disciple of Jesus sometime before his crucifixion. And in John chapter 19, verse 38 and 39, after Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but he was secretly a disciple because the Bible tells us, because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he goes and gets the body of Jesus and brings him to be buried in his tomb. And Nicodemus is with him. He's accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now pay attention to that. 75 pounds. Nicodemus went all out when it came to burying Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of perfume. Mary loved Jesus so much that she poured out a pint. Everybody say a pint. A pint of expensive pure nard on Jesus' feet to dry his feet with her hair. And that, the Bible tells us, is worth 300 denarii, 1 year's wage. Now you just imagine the sacrifice that a person would literally take a year's wage, which probably was her life savings or part of it, that she had put up. It was an investment for her, and it was worth a year's wage, and she pours it out on Jesus, and it seemed like such waste, especially to the carnally minded. But Jesus was extremely blessed by it, right? And then speaking of another woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus said, "I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love." Well, Nicodemus was also very blessed by how much Jesus forgave and loved him, because, listen, I don't care how many people, if a person's honest with themselves, I don't care how many people think you're a good person, if you're honest with yourself, you know deep down inside that you're not the person everybody thinks you are. Amen? Nicodemus knew that. And again, this is why he's searching out Jesus. And I believe God is drawing him. So, Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, I tell you, it is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, again, Nicodemus, everybody thinks he's got a way in, but the truth of the matter is Jesus is letting them know there is no way in. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So thanks to Jesus, Nicodemus, because Jesus told him the truth, he didn't dance around the truth, he didn't allow himself to be flattered, he told him the truth, and because of that, Nicodemus found that way into the kingdom of heaven. One of the biggest amounts of money ever spent, historically speaking, on a burial was for one of the most respected Pharisees named Gamaliel. So of all the Jews of that day, the most that had ever been spent on that burial was 40 pounds of mixture of myrrh and aloes. 40 pounds. But what did the scripture say? In John 19:38, tells us that Nicodemus purchased 75 pounds of mixture of myrrh and aloes for Jesus. That is worth $150,000. I mean, just imagine that. Can I tell you, something had to happen to Nicodemus. There's no way that man's going to take $150,000 and spend it on myrrh and aloes for Jesus' burial if something hadn't happened to him. So Nicodemus said in John 3:2, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who'd come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with you." And when he says that, Jesus doesn't say, "Wow, you know, you're a Sanhedrin Pharisee, and you call me rabbi, what an honor." No, Jesus was not one to fall for any kind of flattery. Jesus doesn't say, "How can I help you, or do you have a question for me?" No, he doesn't. He cuts to the chase, and he says, "You must be born again." You know why? Because John chapter 2, verse 25 says, Jesus already knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. And so he ignores the comments, and he gets right to the point. Nicodemus is worried that he's not going to get into the kingdom of God, and he honestly wants Jesus' help. But I want to tell you, this is not just for those in this room. I hope you're all born again. If you're not, we're about to pray together, and you can get that taken care of. But I can assume that everybody in this room is born again. But here's the thing that's really burning in my heart. But what about the people you know? What about the people you work with? What about those family members? And some of you have allowed intimidation to stop you. You've allowed intimidation to keep you from being as direct as you need to be about this particular subject. Some folks, I believe even in this church, there are some people who have thought, like I used to feel, like somehow I needed to soft sell it and make it easy. But I'm telling you, birth is a violent thing. Birth comes through labor. And people need to understand that it's not just, you know, just saying some words, but it really is coming into a brand new life. Amen? And it's not worth taking the chance for our loved ones, the people that we know, that we work with. It's not worth taking the chance to let them go to hell if we can do something about it. Now, I'm not telling anybody in here to go beat anybody over the head with a big King Jimmy. All right? I'm not telling anybody to be rude or obnoxious or anything like that, but I am telling you that I know for me, I had to learn, I had to become more direct in speaking the truth, because soft selling it doesn't fix or help anybody. Amen? And there are people you know who need this truth. In fact, there's probably people some of you know you've been knowing for many, many years, and you've never even said the words out of your mouth, you must be born again. First off, we're going to pray. We're going to pray together, just in case. I know I had a lady in the service, in the first service. In fact, last week we had a young man who surrendered his life to Christ as we prayed. And then this week I had at least one lady who said, told me afterwards, "Pastor, I have been in a backslidden state and I've been far from God." This is her second time to come to church. And she said, "Today when we prayed, I want you to know I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that I'm back. I'm home." Amen. And I said, "Welcome home. Welcome home." So let's just pray together. And in case there's someone in here, maybe that's never done this, never been born again, now's the opportunity. So let's just all do this together. Father God, Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you that you give me access to your throne. I'm asking you to forgive me today. I'm asking you to wash my sins away. I'm asking you to draw me close to yourself. I'm asking you to save me. Lord, I'm coming home to you. Jesus, I love you. I give you my everything in the same way you gave me your everything. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I receive your salvation. Lord, send the Holy Spirit to live in me and fill me and to take control of my life. I make the final decision to let you make all the rest of my decisions. I surrender my will. I surrender my rights. I surrender my feelings. I surrender my everything to you and you alone. Receive me into your kingdom. I declare that I'm a child of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. And I'll serve you all the days of my life. Lord, use me for your glory. Help me to speak truth and to be light in the darkness, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.